We've been working on this series, Christ at the Center. So this is a side note before I kind of get going. Spencer, earlier when he was talking, he said, let's have Christ at the center of our worship. That would be a good additional one if you do a bonus one on this series, Spencer. But we've been working through this series, keeping Christ at the center of, and we started out with our identity, our relationships, our decisions. Today we're on our purpose. And the whole idea, the whole concept out of this series, the whole hope out of this series, is that we are very intentional as brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure that we're keeping Christ at the center of not just these things, but all aspects of our lives. Right? We've just kind of picked a few different things that are pretty significant pieces of our lives, but we're talking about keeping Christ at the center of all aspects of our lives. So as we get started this morning, as we're talking about Christ at the center of our purpose, I want to share with you a story that dates back to the 1990s. And on January 25th, 1990, Flight 52 from Bogota, Colombia, was approaching JFK Airport in New York after a really long journey. And due to poor weather that was in the area and heavy air traffic, the plane was put into several different holding patterns. And the pilots were growing increasingly concerned about the level of fuel that they had left on their flight. But they never clearly communicated that they were in a fuel emergency with the tower. Instead, they used the term priority, assuming that the traffic control would understand their situation. Tragically, the aircraft ran out of fuel as it was approaching and ended up crashing on Long Island, and 73 lives were lost. According to the National Transportation Safety Board, the cause wasn't mechanical failure in any way, shape, or form. The cause was a failure of focus. The pilots became so fixated on procedures, on radio communication, on external factors that they lost sight of the most important issue on board in that moment, their need for fuel. They were running on empty and nobody realized it until it was too late. I think that story could really easily be told about many lives today. People are busy. We all are busy. Right? Like, that's got to be the most common answer to when you ask somebody how their week was or how their day was. Busy. Busy, busy, busy. People are busy. People are working hard. People are juggling responsibilities. They're checking off the boxes of the lists. But spiritually, way too many people, I fear, are running on empty and possibly haven't even realized that they're running out of fuel. Some have lost sight of what's most important. They're kind of in the holding pattern, right? People are consumed with secondary issues while missing the main thing, keeping Christ at the center of our lives. So today, as we're talking about keeping Christ at the center of our lives, we're talking about keeping Christ at the center of our purpose. And here's the deal. When the center is off, everything else can drift. Everything else can drift. That's why this is so important for us to spend time on. But when Christ becomes the center, everything else aligns. Our calling, our direction, our peace. So today I hope we will see or maybe rediscover for some of us what it means to live a life with Christ at the center of our purpose. To know why we're here, how we should live, and how to make every part of our life reflect Him. Let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, the freedom we have to do that. May your word speak into our lives today, Lord God. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to be open to what it is that you might be saying. We pray this in your name. Amen. So let's start this morning by looking at the fact that we were created for God's purpose. It's number one. We were created for God's purpose, not our own. It's important for us to realize that. We were created for God's purpose, not our own. So I'm going to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles, 827. Otherwise, you're on your own. But I encourage you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 10. I love hearing the sound of pages turning in Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You are not random. Hear me on that. You are not random. You are crafted. There's a huge difference. Like, let that sink in for a second. Make it personal, right? I am not random. I am crafted. Just think about that. Paul says, "You are God's handiwork," is the word he uses. Handiwork in Greek is the word from which we get the word poem. So you're a living poem written by God himself, designed with purpose, rhythm, and intention. God didn't create you and then decide what to do with you. He created you for something that was already on his mind before time began. In Psalm 139, verse 16, David kind of echoes this truth when he says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God had a plan for you before you were ever breathing. The foundation of purpose is not found in what you do, but in who you belong to. Just think about it. Before you ever accomplished anything, God declared your worth. Before you took your first breath, he had a plan for your life. You don't have to chase identity because you receive it in Jesus Christ himself. This is a different way of thinking about our purpose. Like, hear me on this. Purpose is discovered, not invented. The world tells you to find yourself through achievement or through passion. But the scriptures say, find yourself in Christ. When he is your starting point, the confusion of who I am and why I'm here, all of a sudden that confusion fades into clarity in our lives. Over the last just few days, actually, so let me back up a little bit. Back during COVID, I was looking for something to do with extra time because a lot of things were just kind of shut down and the normal pattern of life was different. So I got into doing, they were called, I believe it's Metal Earth. And it's like these little things that you put together, these little models you put together with these tiny, tiny little thin sheets of metal. And I enjoyed doing those. But what I've discovered is I've aged, and seeing the little spots where you're supposed to put things into and using big fingers to do it like has become near impossible for me. So we started a new venture this week and bought adult Lego sets. And Rachel and I have been working on this together through this week, different ones. And here's what I've discovered in working on my adult Lego set, for those of you that care. There is a point to this. So I'm doing a Lamborghini. And I spent the first 2+ hours on this Lamborghini just making the undercarriage, the foundation of the car. And it looked like nothing. Like, as I'm putting this thing together, it's a little bit disappointing when you're spending 2 hours putting it together and you can't even tell what the front and the back of this thing is, right? Because you're just putting together the foundation. But the important thing is you're putting together a solid foundation. Because if I were just to build without the undercarriage and just build up with no undercarriage, no foundation, right, I could do it quicker, I could accomplish it quicker, but the reality is as soon as I move that structure, what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. The same thing happens when you try to build your life on talent or money or ambition instead of Jesus. Christ is the foundation plate of our lives. When every piece of your life, right? Education, career, relationships, marriage, ministry calling, your social life, when every piece of your life connects to Him, it all holds together. Without Him, you may have lots of color and creativity in your Lego pieces in your life, but there won't be stability. Michelangelo once said, when asked about the statue of David, I love this quote, "I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." That's how God works with us, our lives. We are His masterpiece, His handiwork. And every moment He's chipping away what doesn't belong. He's chipping away our pride. He's chipping away our fear, our compassion mind, or comparison mindset. So that the image of Christ is continually emerging more and more out of our lives. I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set it free. God sees Christ in you and He's carving away the things that need carved away so it can be seen more and more clearly. In life, we so often want God to change our circumstances. Isn't that true? Like, I got things in my life today that I certainly wish that God would just change the circumstances of what it is. But His primary purpose is to change us. Our greatest fulfillment is not in writing our own story, but in realizing we are a verse in His eternal poem, right? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If we were created by God for God, the next question really is, what exactly is the purpose He designed us for? So let's jump to that, number two. Our ultimate purpose is to know Christ and to make Christ known. To know Christ and make Him known. This is our primary purpose in life. We all have lots of secondary and thirdary and whatever other area purposes in our lives, right? Like, God gifts us, we use other talents and abilities and strengths as tools, and we make it almost part of our purpose sometimes. But our primary purpose in life is to know Christ and make Him known. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 9. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9, page 858. And while you're going there, I'm just going to remind you of another passage. It's a very familiar one to most of us. It's called the Great Commission. It comes from Matthew chapter 28, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To make him known. It kind of sounds like the Great Commission, right? Therefore, go into all the nations, make disciples of them, make him known. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our ultimate purpose, it's not hidden. It's screaming out at us. It's clearly stated. We are called to know Christ deeply and make him known faithfully. So before we even jump in to the rest of this particular point, let me ask you this question. How are you doing with knowing Christ deeply? How are you doing with knowing Christ deeper today than yesterday? Is there anything in your life that's happening right now on a regular basis that will deepen your walk with Christ? And that's not to make anybody feel guilty. I think it's important for us to recognize where we're truly at in some of these things. And then the follow-up question, the very similar question is, how are you doing at making him known faithfully? Statistically speaking, as believers, we don't do a great job of this one. But yet, it's a part of our purpose in life. When's the last time you shared your faith story with somebody? When's the last time you intentionally, regularly prayed for somebody's salvation and then opened your eyes and your ears to the opportunities that God gives you to speak faith into their lives and jump at it? We are called to know Christ deeply and make him known faithfully. See, the fact is, we're not just saved from something, but we were saved for something. We're not just saved from sin, but we were saved for his glory. God didn't just redeem us from darkness. He commissioned us as followers to carry his light into the darkness, to know Christ. In Scripture means more than intellectual knowledge about him. Yeah, it's important that we be in the Word of God and understanding it in new ways and being stretched and trying to understand how it applies to our lives today. It's important for us to have the intellectual knowledge. But to know Christ in Scripture goes beyond that. It means a relational intimacy with him. The Greek word for know is, and I'm going to butcher this, ginosko, and it means to know by experience. Know by experience. It means to walk with, to trust, to learn through life together. Our true purpose, it begins when we stop treating Jesus as a concept to admire and start relating to him as a companion to follow. There's a big difference. When you know him, your life begins to reflect him. Your priorities begin to shift. Your conversations begin to carry grace. Your presence brings peace into situations. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples. That happening flows out of our intimate relationship with Jesus. The Great Commission is not an assignment for professionals. It's not what it is. It's the overflow of genuine love for Christ, for all believers. The truth is on a dark night in the ocean, where a lighthouse shines, right? The lighthouse doesn't argue with the darkness. What does it do? It just simply shines in the darkness. And the same is true of us as believers. Our lives don't need to convince anybody. Our lives do need to reflect Jesus clearly. When people see the light of his love in you and in me, they find their way home. So often our culture measures purpose by impact, right? By numbers. How many followers somebody has, how many likes they get, how big the platform is, how high up the ladder professionally you've climbed, how strong your grades are. But God measures it by faithfulness. God measures it by how deeply you and I choose to walk with him, how well you and I love, how consistently we point others towards Jesus. We live in a world that has all kinds of hurt in it. We all have opportunity to point others towards Jesus. So how do we live that way every day? How do we keep Christ at the center when distractions and demands constantly pull us off course? And that's number three. We keep Christ at the center by surrendering daily. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's going to be page 733. Luke 9, starting at verse 23, says, "Then he said to them," this being Jesus, "then he said to them, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" Following Christ is not a one-time decision. It's a daily direction that we choose to make. Every morning, we wake up with a choice to make. Who will be at the center today? Christ or me? Every day we have that choice. And I know that in our world, the word surrender, it's a dirty word almost. But you got to remember that surrender is not losing. Surrender is aligning ourselves with Christ. When we surrender to Christ, we aren't giving up control to chaos. We're entrusting control to the only one wise enough to guide us. Our culture, it glorifies independence, but true freedom comes through dependence. Freedom comes through depending on the one who designed you, who designed your soul. Who can possibly know your purpose better than the one who created and designed you and gave you life? We take up our cross daily, not because God wants us to suffer, but because he wants us to stay centered. The cross is where our will and his will meet, and his will wins. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open." When Christ is at the center, we live our lives with our hands wide open. We live our lives ready to go, ready to give, ready to grow as he directs. Keeping Christ central is not about perfection. It's about posture. It's a daily, intentional returning, a recalibration that takes place regularly. You and I will never drift into purpose. It doesn't happen. You must intentionally steer towards it, and we do that by praying before reacting, by listening before speaking, by obeying even when it is uncomfortable, painful, and unknown. Even when others don't understand and think you're crazy as to why you're doing something. I think there's such a simple application that comes out of this point alone, and it's just simply this. Like, I really think we should consider as believers, in some wording, asking ourselves a question at the beginning of each day: is Christ influencing my schedule, my tone, my decisions, my priorities? And if not, pause. Here's the good news: is recentering begins with awareness. So if you can't answer yes to those questions, is Christ influencing these things? Just being aware of that can help you refocus and begin to recenter. And then as we surrender to him, he doesn't just call us to be, he equips us to do. He gives us unique gifts to fulfill his purpose with. Number four is God has given us gifts to fulfill his purpose and glorify Christ. Now, I want to say, I could spend multiple weeks talking about spiritual gifts. That's not what we're doing today, okay? We're just getting a little taste of them. If you don't know your spiritual gifting and you have questions about how you might be able to discover that, please email me. I have great resources for you. I'd love to communicate with you and figure out how you can discover your spiritual gifts and how you can use them in God's kingdom, whether that be here at Fairland or wherever that is. But what we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So God has various forms of gifts that he offers to us. And we are instructed to use them to serve others. Every believer is a distributor of God's grace. You have been entrusted with something sacred. You have been entrusted with a gift meant to bless others and bring glory to Christ. Every one of us. Your gift is not just what you're good at. It's what God uses for good in others. Some gifts are like really visible ones, right? Like gifts like teaching or leading or singing. But then there's other gifts. They're maybe a little bit more quiet or in the background a little bit more. Like encouragement, generosity, hospitality. Both are equally holy when Christ is at the center. Your abilities are not your own. They are on loan from the Creator to us. Meant to be invested in His kingdom. If you bury your gift in fear or self-doubt or use it only for selfish gain, the world misses a piece of the picture God wanted to show through you. That's why it's so important that we use the gifts that God has given us. So let me backtrack to the first point I was talking about and the illustration I gave in regards to Lego. It's on my mind. If I were to take just one piece of Lego and one shape, and I had a whole bunch of them, but it was just one shape, and I were to try to build my Lamborghini that I'm working on, I would not be able to accomplish it, right? I could not finalize that project. It doesn't work because each brick has unique shapes and roles in building my project. When they connect properly, hopefully something amazing will happen. The church is God's living Lego set, right? Each believer uniquely designed, each piece essential. Like here, each piece, I missed one piece in my building, and it cost me 20 to 25 minutes of having to untake a whole bunch of stuff in order to get the one piece back in there so it could be done right. Each piece is just critical. When we as brothers and sisters in Christ fit together under Christ's leadership, we form a structure that the world can't ignore. We become a living demonstration of unity, love, grace, truth, all those things. When Christ is at the center of our gifts, you use for his kingdom's sake, your gift becomes an act of worship. Your purpose isn't fulfilled by doing everything. It's fulfilled by doing what God made you to do with a heart that honors him. So then, kind of the last question I want us to look at this morning is, what happens when the path isn't clear? Right? When pain or delay or disappointment seem to derail our purpose. Number five is God works all things for his purpose when Christ is at the center. So turn with me to Romans. We're going to go to chapter 8, verse 28, page 800. Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is like one of the most quoted and one of the most misunderstood verses in all of Scripture, I think. It does not say all things are good. It says God works good in all things. Big difference. The promise isn't that we'll always understand, but that we can always trust. When Christ is at the center, he can redeem anything. Think of the biggest mistakes that you have made in your life to this point. Think about it. Just take a second and think about it. What are some of the biggest mistakes you've made in your life? Doesn't matter what they are. God can redeem it. The losses, the pain that you've experienced, he can redeem them and weave them into his design, his plan. God's sovereignty is, it's like a master artist who never wastes a brush stroke. Like even the dark colors add depth to the painting. When we give him our entire canvas, our lives as an entire canvas, the triumphs, the painful moments, the failures, the tears, the celebrations, when we give him it all, he creates something that is just breathtaking. In a minute, not quite yet, I'm going to have them put up a picture on the screen. And it's going to be a tapestry, which is typically, this is probably a bad definition. I should probably have Becky come give the real definition of this. But it's usually like a woven fabric, and then embroidered into it is different patterns to make it beautiful and all that kind of stuff, right? So the picture they're going to put up there, we'll put up the first one. I want you guys to look at it. And that's the backside of it. Can somebody tell me what we're looking at? We're looking at like a whole bunch of mismatched colors and knots and tangles, and there's all kinds of threads there that are just running wild. And next slide is the front side of it, and we're looking at a beautiful crown. Right? God sees the front side. One day we'll understand that every knot on the backside, every thread on the backside were necessary to hold his masterpiece together. I think something else to mention here is that sometimes God's greatest work happens in what we call the waiting. When our plans stall, God is developing our faith. When doors close, he's redirecting us towards a greater purpose. Romans 8:29, it, the next verse, we started with Romans 8:28 in this passage. Romans 8:29 goes on to say, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, God's ultimate goal is not our comfort, it's our Christ-likeness. When Christ is at the center, the hard season, they no longer feel wasted. They'll certainly still hurt. Ask anybody. But those moments become sacred ground where faith grows deeper roots. So here's how I want to wrap up this morning. When thinking about purpose and living your life with purpose, Christ-centered purpose, I want you just to remember these five words. Write them down. If you're taking notes, take a picture of it. If you don't take notes, remember these five words. Recognize. You were created for God's purpose, not your own. That's what you're supposed to recognize. Remember, your ultimate purpose is to know Christ and make him known. We should refocus. We've got to intentionally keep him at the center of our lives through daily surrender. Because otherwise we just begin to slowly drift. We need to respond by using our gifts to serve others and to glorify him. And we need to rest. We need to trust that he's working all things for your good and for his glory. Those are the five words. Recognize, remember, refocus, respond, and rest. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we receive through your word. Lord God, may we all respond to what it is that your Holy Spirit may be saying to us today. Heavenly Father, help us to live our lives with a purpose that is centered on Christ and Christ alone. That must be our primary purpose as followers of you. We pray this in your name. Amen.